And thank you all so much for coming this morning. As always, it is a pleasure to get to talk to you as parents, because I do not get this opportunity very frequently. And so it is always a pleasure. As always, I like to mention from the beginning that I understand you all are the chief disciplers of your kids. I like to encourage you from the beginning and saying yet again that you by far have the greatest impact on your kids. It's not just biblical. It's something that's been backed up clearly by every survey done, every amount of research that's ever been done. You as parents by far play the biggest role in shaping your kids and helping protect your kids and just raising them up to be mature disciples of Christ, hopefully. I enjoy doing these types of classes as it gives me an opportunity just to address some pretty big issues that I think can be a little daunting as parents to cover at times. And in the case of this morning, they can be a little awkward at times, probably, to talk about with your kids. But hopefully, as you will all see through today, this issue of pornography really is just increasingly becoming more and more of an issue for kids today. Both believers who research this, as well as just complete secular psychiatrists, psychologists, are increasingly seeing this is a tremendous issue for our youth culture. And there's a lot of people that feel really hopeless and overwhelmed once they start looking at the statistics, because as a lot of people have come to understand, not only does pornography have horrific effects on the human brain, but really only time will tell how significant of an impact that effect will have on our youth culture in the coming 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And so this really is a significant issue. As we go through it today, we'll be talking about the theology behind it, kind of the desires that drive a kid, drive anyone to look into this topic. We'll then talk about the problem of pornography, that is kind of the statistics behind it, how big of a problem it is, and then we'll talk about how to fight against it, the remedy to the problem. The danger in covering this type of topic always is that you walk away feeling just hopelessly depressed. I know I felt that way many times in researching this topic because the research really is pretty awful. And this really is a very dark, dark, sad topic to try to research because there's so many statistics that come up that just show how big of an issue it is. But hopefully you don't walk away feeling depressed. Hopefully we just walk away with a healthier appreciation for this issue and a feeling of encouragement based off the fact that the Bible is pretty straightforward in how we combat even the most overwhelming of topics. So with that being said, I'll open us up in prayer. As I mentioned, there was going to be a presentation up on the projector, but it's broken, so I'll have you turn around at the very end to watch a video. If you have any questions, please hold them to the end. I always try to have about 10 to 15 minutes of time devoted to questions and answer at the end. I have a lot of material to cover, so if I talk too fast at any point in time, please just ask me to slow down. The youth group kids have been just well-trained in listening to me talk quickly, so I apologize if I get back into that mode. So just let me know if you need me to repeat anything at any given time. And with that being said, I'll open up in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, God. As difficult of a topic as this is to cover, God, we thank you for this opportunity. Recognizing that ultimately it is an issue relating to the gospel. Ultimately, it's an issue that touches on the concept of being created in your image, God. And ultimately, it's something that we must address if we are to raise up kids responsibly in an increasingly sexualized culture, God, and a culture that increasingly seems to lose sight of the true meaning of sex, the true meaning of intimacy, God. And so, Father, I pray that you guide our discussion this morning. Might it be glorifying to you? Might it be entirely biblical, of course, God? And I pray for all these parents as they seek to raise up their kids, God, give them strength. Give them hope, give them the ability to continually combat these issues even when they might feel overwhelmed. And ultimately, we all pray that all of our kids might grow up to be responsible disciples of Christ who love you more than anything else, God, and who desire to make you known to their peers, God, and to the world abroad. We love you, Father. We praise you and pray all these things according to your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You ought to forgive me if I look up at that screen a number of times because when I was practicing through this, I was always practicing on the back screen. So if it looks like I'm looking all over the place. Please forgive me. As I mentioned at the very beginning, the first place to really start in talking about any sin topic is the issue of the theology that stands behind it. The title or the subheading here, the theology of porn, might sound a little bizarre. I'm not saying theology justifies pornography by any means, of course, but I'm saying just like with any other sin issue, there's always the important step of understanding the spiritual drive behind it. Because anytime you're talking about something that's so addictive, something that drives so many people in our culture, you have to understand that there's a spiritual reason behind it. They're trying to fill a need that ultimately is given to them by God. When we talked about the issue of dating and when we talked about the issues of social media in prior talks, we talked about the need being community and how God created us for community. And so people try to fill that role through unhealthy dating relationships at times, but also try to fill it through social media websites, things of that nature. And when it comes to the issue of pornography, ultimately, I think the God-given desire that kids and adults alike are trying to fulfill is the desire for intimacy. It's the desire, really, of love. It's just that intimacy and love has been distorted and turned into nothing more than just self-gratification. That desire, of course, is spoken of, I think, originally in Genesis 1 and 2, when we're told of the story of the creation of man. Within that story, as no doubt all of you are familiar with, we learn of what makes us so distinct from the rest of creation. We alone are made in the image of God. We alone are really given a great amount of detail regarding the commands to subdue, the commands to have dominion over the earth. And also attached to those distinctions, attached to that difference, is the difference in the relationship between Adam and Eve versus the relationship between any other creature or creation. In Genesis chapter 2 specifically, you have really what is an intimate and pretty amazing look at the description of how Adam initially responds to Eve. And it's significant because it, again, is so distinct, so different from anything else you see in the rest of the account of creation. And so just so we all start from that same point, let me begin by reading Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25. And you see that uniqueness. You see that desire that God put into Adam. Beginning of verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" It's easy to gloss over a story like this, especially one that we're so familiar with, but I think there's some significance we need to see just in that response of Adam initially. Of course, prior to this verse, prior to this passage, God brought all of the animal kingdom before Adam, and we have that famous picture of Adam naming them. And of course, throughout that time, you have to assume that Adam was amazed to a certain extent of the details and the beauty of God's creation. And yet, at the point when Eve is brought before Adam, you see a significant change that Adam has. Adam is, in essence, shocked. He's enthralled with that which God brings before him. And in poetic verse, he speaks of this new creation. He speaks of Eve. And I think what we see in this language is this God-given attraction. There's this desire that Adam has for Eve that is blessed by God, that is given by God, and that is different from any other desire Adam has in response to the rest of creation. And ultimately, what I think we have here is what is ultimately described as this very good relationship. Of course, in initial creation, we see God describing everything as very good. And part of that is this intimate portrait, this intimate relationship that Adam and Eve share together. And it's based off that desire, based off that attraction, that the relationship is to continue. Of course, God gives them specific roles they are to play within that original husband and wife relationship. But in the beginning, this desire is significant. And this is important to understand, again, because in giving this type of talk, I never want to try to communicate that the idea of sex or desire is somehow unnatural or shameful. I think in the culture of our church at times, we can speak of sex purely in this shameful way and make people feel disgusting and dirty to even speak on it. But in the beginning, that desire is natural and it's God-given. The problem, of course, comes with the fall of man when that love, when that intimacy is distorted and it's twisted into nothing more than lust. You see that lust and that greed affect the relationship from the beginning when Adam and Eve are no longer content with living within their God-given roles of Eve submitting to Adam's rule and Adam lovingly leading as he was intended to lead. And you see how that lust then affects the concept of sex throughout the rest of the story of the Bible. And so it does not take long, as our youth have seen, as we've studied through books of the Old Testament, for stories of rape and incest to enter the picture. Stories of significant violence being told that are indeed grotesque and shocking to read. And yet all of these stories ultimately fall under the result of the fact that man is driven no longer by this pure love for one another, but they're driven by this lustful greed, by this lustful passion. When you speak of lust, Piper defines it as a sexual desire minus honor and holiness. And I think this is a good definition. On top of that, I would add to that that lust is not driven by a selfless love, of course, but it's driven by self-greed, by self-gratification. And so instead of this blessed union, glorifying God, instead of this blessed union being used to better really the state of both Adam and Eve, mankind, under the drive of lust, is driven by their own desire for glory, by their own desire of power, by their own desire to really own and control everything and everyone around them. Sadly, of course, we continue to see the effects of this lust today, whether it's in the sex trafficking organization or just in the way sex is generally treated and spoken of in common culture. It is regularly seen as purely means of self-gratification. That's the drive when it comes to intimacy. It's the drive when it comes to any of these types of relationships. And the result of this is that both the world as well as us in the church find ourselves in a difficult position. Because regardless of what we say about sex, regardless about what we say about sexual identity, we are saying it within the context of a fallen world that really struggles to understand how this can be good and how this can be holy. The responses to sex today really vary. But in essence, the way that I describe it, the inadequate response that a lot of people have to sex today and to intimacy is really summarized in this idea that sex is both nothing and also everything. I think that's on your handout. Sex is nothing and everything. You see this contradictory statement, I think, constantly spoken of and preached in society. A clear example of this has been the debate over homosexuality and gender. And if you followed that debate, what you find are these two messages in which society is both saying that this is not an issue at all. We shouldn't debate this. This is just left up to everyone's own decision. This is purely a matter of feelings, of emotions, meaning this isn't that big of a deal. This won't have that big of an impact on culture as a whole. And yet in the next breath, society says, but how dare you deny anyone the right to have sex? Culture says both that sex is nothing, but sex is a necessity for us as humanity. To take away the idea of being in a sexual relationship is, in essence, according to many people in our culture, the idea of taking away their humanity. It's an insult. It's offensive. It is inappropriate in our culture today. And so when it comes to matters of gender or same-sex attraction, the culture, the world as a whole says, big deal. You can't say anything about it. Don't respond to that. Just leave it be, and everything will work itself out. In the church, while we rightly are offended by that response, and while we rightly understand the value of gender, and while we rightly understand that this is a big deal, I think oftentimes we can be guilty of preaching this similar message, this idea that sex is both nothing and everything. And while we don't say it in the same way, I think oftentimes, especially for kids growing up in the church today, what they hear is, point one, sex isn't for you. Sex is disgusting for you. It's a shameful thing to participate in outside of marriage. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Ignore it. But don't worry, because someday you'll get to have sex when you get married. Right? So we skip over kind of the middle ground. We skip over the idea of why it's blessed by God and where it's blessed by God. And we say, don't talk about it. Don't think about it. But don't worry, because someday you'll definitely get to have it, because someday you'll definitely be married. And it's the greatest thing in the world. Right? We may not use those words, but oftentimes that's kind of what marriage is reduced to, I think, in the church, where it is this idea of just put off your sexual desires for now, because someday they'll be fulfilled and suddenly all that sexual frustration will be magically removed and everything will be fine. Of course, we understand that is a lie, but we also seem to miss at times that the result of this is that we do the same thing that the world does. We create this idol out of sex. We make sex become everything and a part of what it means to be human, when in reality it's not. It's part of certain relationships, but obviously sex is not a necessity to really live out your calling as an image of God. And so just like any other form of greed or passion, sex quickly becomes this concept of idolatry, and you read it in that context throughout much of the New Testament. One passage that I think clearly portrays this is in Colossians. Colossians 3, 5 through 6, Paul says this: therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here, I think it's helpful to see things like sexual immorality, put in the same list as something like an evil desire or passion or greed, because we see what the world has done to sex. It becomes this passion, this desire for nothing more than self-gratification, and it becomes something that we believe is somehow more important than God. We believe we must have this, and we must have it for our own good, for our own need, for our own growth. And so regardless of whether or not a kid grows up in church, very frequently, sex can become an idol in their lives and become an obsession. In the past, this has meant a number of things. This has caused kids to turn in a number of directions to try to combat this desire. But in our culture today, sadly and increasingly, the result is a lot of people increasingly turn to pornography. Because increasingly, pornography is common. Increasingly, society is saying, this is normal. This is fine. Put off your sexual frustrations now by living in a fantasy world, and someday you'll get to find the gratification you desire. But for now, you need this means of self-gratification. For now, you need this means of fulfilling that frustration. As Christians, it's easy to believe that somehow we can remain immune to this result, to this response. But the reality, as we'll see next, as we discuss the problem of porn, is that this is increasingly a very difficult thing to avoid. I myself am very thankful that I'm not a teenager in 2015. I'm thankful that I did not grow up with iPhones and iPods and Facebook and Twitter and all these things, because what a lot of this technology has resulted in is just an influx of porn. It's what every new form of technology ultimately is used for. As one reader that I wrote spoke of, with each great leap that mankind makes when it comes to advancements in technology, the porn industry is there to plant their flag immediately. It's the tradition, it's the pattern you see constantly. And increasingly, it is the concept, it is that which kids turn to try to satisfy that which they want. And so with that being said, we'll now turn to this idea of the problem of porn, both internet porn as well as just what I call cultural porn, or that is the message of porn increasingly being communicated in our culture today. It's at this point in time that the graphics would really be helpful, but I'll try to list off as many of the statistics as I can without overwhelming you. You have a few of the statistics, I think, listed out on your handout. I'll add a few things to them. But suffice it to say, as we start looking at this, what you'll see is this really is a huge issue. This isn't the problem of porn that you or I grew up with. It is a radically different, a radically more common concept in youth culture today. The problem with trying to go over statistics and understanding how big of a problem this is that pretty much all the research you can find is found back in 2006, 2007. And most researchers just assume that the problem is significantly worse today. And so with any numbers we cover today, it's good to remember that it probably is significantly worse than it was in 2006. But a few good statistics to know. As of 2006, Google reported 68 million daily pornographic searches. To make that number even more significant, in that same year, Google said on their mobile devices, so anytime you use Google on iPhone, Android, iPod, whatever it is, in 2006, one out of every five searches was for porn. And so 68 million daily searches, one out of five on mobile apps was for pornographic content. According to a New York Times article I read this last week, that number has gone up 83% in the last year. And so just millions and millions more every year. And increasingly with the common use of mobile devices, and Google and pretty much everyone else has agreed, this is just getting worse. This is just getting to be more common. Out of the many people searching for porn online, the largest demographic, the largest age group, as you see on your handout, is 12 to 17 years old. This, again, is just increasing and just getting younger and younger. The average age at which a child is first exposed to porn as of 2006 was 11 years old, although more recent research suggests that that age is coming closer to 9 years old today, 9 or 10. And so by the time a kid is 9 or 10, they are oftentimes commonly exposed to pornography. By the time they're 12 to 15, 16, 17, they quickly become addicted to pornography, and it becomes an obsession. It becomes that which they search for on a regular basis. Now, before we go on, it's important to highlight the fact that this isn't just a problem for some sexual deviant teenager, right? It's easy as parents, I think, to feel overwhelmed at one point, but also say, well, but that's not my kid. My kid at 9 years old had no interest in the opposite sex. My kid at 9 years old had no concept of what sex is. And while that might be true of your kid, research has shown that 65% of the time, 65% of first-time exposure comes unintentionally. So 65% of the time when those 9-year-old or 10-year-olds see porn, it's a complete accident. They stumble across it in social media. They stumble across it on YouTube through Vine videos that are put up on Twitter. They stumble across it just as a result of spending time online. Oftentimes, sadly, this unintentional exposure is the result of a lot of work done on behalf of the porn industry as they try their best to fill the internet with as much pornographic content as they can so as to entice younger and younger viewers. They'll use things like pop-up ads. They'll put YouTube video feeds up on the bar on the side on videos that they know are being seen by young children. It's a pretty devious, pretty wicked scheme, but it's very common. The point in all this is that oftentimes it doesn't take a kid obsessed with sex to find pornography. It doesn't take them Googling pornographic content. It just takes them spending enough time online, and inevitably research shows that they probably will stumble across it at some point in time if they're not careful. Sadly, of course, as we'll see here in a moment, that early exposure can lead to a regular exposure to porn, a regular use of porn. According to a Covenant Eyes study done a few years ago, 68% of young men, so again, we're talking teenagers, 68% of young men report regular exposure, so at least one time a week. Around 35% of women, young women, report similar usage, although both those numbers, of course, are just growing. When you get into the college years, those numbers just blow up exponentially until you get to the 90%, 95% of young men and around 70% of young women viewing these things on a regular basis. One quote that came out of some of these studies that shocked me, again, out of Covenant Eyes, is that 35% of teen boys said they had viewed porn videos too many times to count. So 35% of these kids, around 15 to 16 in this particular study, freely admitted that this is just a regular thing they do. This is something they're regularly searching, regularly looking up, something that their friends are showing them, something they've stumbled across, and it's just part of their life. To make one other point regarding this, again, it's important to understand that in all of this, we can't leave out the fact that so much of it is unintentional. Jamie, my wife, mentioned to me an article she read recently on porn bullying, which is the idea of kids pulling up pornographic content on their phones at school and putting it in people's faces, right? And so they'll know the kid that's trying to stay away from these things, and so they forcibly show them this content. It's a sick trend, but again, when porn is so common, it shouldn't be that shocking to us that kids are looking this up on mobile devices and that it's just very common to see it. Trying to figure out any other statistics to use. Again, there's a lot of statistical analysis, a lot of research that's been done on this topic, but all of it basically points to the same thing, and that is internet pornography is a rampant problem. And on average, a kid will see it eventually. Without a doubt, most people come to the conclusion that it's not a matter of if your kid's going to see porn, it's a matter of when they will see it, which is a very sad statement to make, but I think good for us as parents to know. Having said that, of course, it would still be easy to walk away from all the statistics and all the research and assume that somehow your child's safe, right? It's easy to assume yet again that, well, we have the filters in line. We talk about this with our kids on a regular basis. There's no way that they'll ever see this content. I think this is especially tempting to believe if you don't have a son. For many years, this problem has been viewed purely as a problem for young boys. But in reality, as we already saw, it's not just a problem for young boys. And on top of that, oftentimes, especially for girls in our society, while they may not be influenced by explicit pornographic content, they are affected by the second area of porn, which, as I said earlier, I call cultural pornography. Vodi Bakum, the pastor, describes this in a video I watched recently when he talks about the pornification of our society. And what he means by that is just increasingly, even if the explicit content is not put in front of your child's eyes, the basic message of pornography is preached across every medium. That is the idea that sex is the ultimate form of intimacy. That is the idea that sex is ultimately purely for own self-gratification, and ultimately the idea that you can view other people as sex objects. That's perfectly okay as long as you're not abusing them, as long as you're not harming them. And you really see this throughout our culture today, both openly as well as, I think, in a more deceptive way. Openly, a great example of this in recent years has been the cultural phenomenon of the 50 Shades of Grey series, right? This was a wildly popular series, as no doubt many of you remember, often referred to as mommy porn, by critics, but even people that embraced it were fine with that title frequently. And while the books are not filled with sexually explicit pictures, they're obviously filled with sexually explicit details that, again, speak of sex in violent means, in violent ways, that speak of sex in very unnatural and clearly self-gratifying manner that is in no ways, no way glorifying to God. And while your child might not be busy reading the 50 Shades of Grey series, a lot of their friends might be reading it, very likely. I speak in a number of high schools with the Life Network on behalf of their pursuit. It's a education program for abstinence. And when that movie came out last year, I asked just for a show of hands of how many people had either read the books or seen the movie. And the vast majority of the girls at Colorado Christian, at what's the Christian school there off Austin Bluff? CSCS. Vast majority of the ninth grade girls in the class quickly rose in the hands and said either they had seen the movie already or had read the books, right? So it's a Christian school, very common part of their culture. And so you see that openly encouraged in that. You see it openly encouraged in the way that pornography is spoken of in sitcoms and popular television. Years ago, it was the show Friends that regularly spoke of the viewing of porn as a comical way. More recent shows like How I Met Your Mother speaks of porn in very open ways as if it's this comical, regular, natural thing to do. Girls, are given sex objects as people use the sex objects who are treated as role models. And so you have people like Beyonce or in years past Katy Perry that are put up on the television screen in our culture and are spoken of as these strong women who embrace who they are. But in all reality, if you have any common sense, you can see, well, they're just sex objects. They're just accepting the role that society has given them. And as a result, many little girls in our society are raised with this idea that this is who you would like to be. This is the example of a strong feminine leader whom you would like to be, even though those strong feminine leaders are oftentimes no more than sex objects. As I said, it's not just openly encouraged. You also see the same concept encouraged in more deceptive ways, and this is where active parenting is really required, something we'll talk about in a little bit. In an article called 5 Ways Culture is Grooming Your Daughter for Porn, an article put out by Covenant Eyes. They spoke of the effect of mainstream movies, music videos, magazine covers, so many things that kids are regularly exposed to that are preaching this message of porn. They're preaching this message of lust, of self-gratification, in essence, setting girls up to just expect this as the natural end of what they're hoping to achieve. I'm setting up this idea of sex and that which is portrayed in porn as the normal thing to expect. This can be true, of course, on the front covers of more sexually explicit magazines, but also can be true in common young adult fiction. In series like Twilight, a few years ago, I'm not saying you can never read that, although let's face it, probably not the best writing, not an example of strong fiction, but that's another debate. And so many of these popular young adult fiction books, you have the central story be that of romance. And you have the young girl implicitly cheering on this romantic story to finally get to the end where the two main characters can sleep together. And even though they get married, yes, in the Twilight series, I know that just from secondhand accounts, right? I haven't read this. Even though they get married, there's still this obsession with romance. And so even if it's not explicit, oftentimes little girls can get caught up in this obsession with romance, the obsession with finding the one, and inevitably, if that becomes their obsession, they're all the more open, all the more prone to opening themselves up to romance and personal relationships, and on top of that, they're all the more prone, eventually, to do a little more research into that which is a bit more explicit. And so that's when you get back to online pornography. And so the point of all of this is that regardless of how much online exposure your kid has, this message of pornography is rampant. And if you are not proactively teaching your kid about sex, if you're not proactively speaking on this issue of intimacy, they're hearing this message from the culture around them. They're hearing this from their friends around them. They're seeing this in the typical normal dating relationships in junior high and high school. And so it's essential to understand, again, that this is a problem faced by every single kid, by every single teenager, and a problem that every single parent must address. Before we move on to the remedy, though, I think it's important in discussing the problem, in the midst of discussing the problem, and understanding why this is so dangerous. While I don't think any of you would necessarily say this, there are plenty of people out there that would say, okay, so pornography's rampant. So a lot of people are viewing it. So what? Who cares? This is a fantasy world. This is not that big of a deal. And while that naive view of pornography has been common for most of the history of pornography, I think, research that has been done just within the last few years has increasingly shown the fact that this really is a horrifically dangerous thing to expose yourself to. Because what research has shown in recent years is that pornography, the viewing of pornography, ultimately leads to the similar type of addiction that the drugs lead to. One writer speaking on this says, "This modern science allows us to understand that the underlying nature of an addiction to pornography is chemically identical to heroin addiction." And all the research that's been done, what scientists have found is this really does mess with your brain. This changes the chemical makeup of the brains of people who view it. And the reasons for this are quite simple. When someone is exposed to pornography, I'll have to look at my notes here because I don't remember this part very clearly. When someone's exposed to pornography, there's a number of chemicals that are released, most of which are designed to be released within actual sexual intimacy. But when the person views pornography, their body doesn't realize that this is something different, that this isn't the actual act of sex. And so the body still releases these chemicals. Those chemicals include dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, a number of chemicals along those lines that cause the person to become obsessed with what they're viewing. They lose track of time. They put all their focus on the imagery that's on the screen in front of them. Oxytocin causes the person to become binded to the picture. And so in the traditional view of sexual intimacy, of course, many of you know that two people are really bound together, that it creates the special connection between two individuals. When it comes to looking at porn, that same bonding takes place between a person and a computer screen. They become infatuated with that which they see, and the brain thinks that that is reality, that is true love. And serotonin then, of course, brings a great amount of happiness, euphoria. After a small amount of exposure, what research has further shown is that the stages of addiction quickly set in. And what research has shown is that the brain very quickly starts to rewire itself. In essence, what this means is as these chemicals are released, it creates new routes through your brain. So that anytime you think of sex, anytime you try to understand sex, your brain is telling you, well, just think back to porn. Think back to what gave you that pleasure before and treat that as the normal experience. And so if a person views pornography, their brain very quickly tells them, this is what is necessary to achieve sexual gratification. This is what is necessary for you to find that happiness. And so your brain over time rewires itself into requiring you to expose yourself to more and more pornography so as to achieve that end goal of euphoria, so as to achieve that end goal of gratifying yourself. What this ultimately means, of course, and this is where the danger really sets in, is that when a person finally is able to engage in sexual activity, their brain tells them they need to do those really shameful acts that are common in pornography to please their partner. They need to do that so as to get the necessary chemicals released. And so that's where things like bondage and other forms of abuse become extremely common because kids that are raised watching porn think that's what sex is. Their brain's telling them that is required for them to be a normal individual. And so very quickly what you find in this is that many kids are gaining their sex education from pornography. And as a result, their brains are being rewired. They themselves are becoming addicted to these images. And they find themselves needing more and more and more exposure. What's even perhaps even more significant and scarier about this is that with this particular type of addiction, what they found is the brain doesn't just need more, the brain needs different. And so that's what leads to exposure to things we would view as more violent. So what ultimately many researchers believe leads to things like child pornography, things that a person who initially would view that as horrific, as shameful, as terrible, through the months and years of exposure eventually get to needing those increasingly more violent images to arouse them, to achieve their end goal. And so again, you can see how this is a very dangerous thing when it comes not only to the individual mind, but also when it comes to how they will treat other people. I can go into more details, but I think you guys get the picture at this point in time. Yes, no. Do any of you have any questions? I know I said to the end, do you have any questions about this chemical release or just the basic stages of addiction? Because I think this is the more difficult thing to understand. Anything? Most of you probably just feel grossed out and overwhelmed at this point in time. Yeah, Phil. Yeah, so Phil asked the chemicals The few that most researchers highlight are dopamine, oxytocin, and serotonin. They're the ones that they commonly point out that lead to addiction. Anything else? All right, then I'll move on. So, porn's dangerous, porn's addictive, your kid's probably exposed, let's all be depressed and leave feeling like we're hopeless, right? That's the end result of this talk. Now, as I said earlier, all of this can obviously feel very overwhelming and just very depressing for any of us, especially as parents, because we understand that our kids, regardless of how good they are really up against the wall on this issue. This is a tough thing for kids to try to combat, a tough thing for your typical teenage boy or girl to try to just ignore. This is a significant struggle for a lot of our teenagers. And so as we close, before we get to questions, I wanted to at least hit a little bit on this idea of the remedy to pornography. Because as overwhelming as it is, there are clearly biblical responses. And what constant research has shown, just as I mentioned before, is that the greatest tool in combating this is actively parenting your child. A CNN article entitled "Help, My Child is Looking at Porn" spoke of the fact that the best tools to combat porn are parenting and open conversations. And so regardless of people's religious beliefs, the conclusion people constantly come to is you as parents really can make a difference. You as parents really have a tremendous role to play when it comes to helping your kid combat this wicked addiction. And so a few steps that I listed out there on the remedy to porn are simply those of don't feel overwhelmed, create a safe environment, and actively disciple your kid. On don't feel overwhelmed, what I basically mean is that as parents, we need to learn to maybe take a step back and take a deep breath, especially when we realize maybe our kid is exposing themselves to this, when our kid is perhaps addicted to this problem. Because especially with things like pornography, any sexual sin, I think it's easy as parents to just be appalled and shocked and be so ashamed of the fact that our kid would ever look at something so disgusting, so shameful. And it's easy to as a result, overreact perhaps and just increase the level of shame in their minds and their hearts. But as believers, we have to understand that just like any other sin, something like pornography addiction can be overcome in the gospel. And so just on this point, I wanted to read a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that speaks to this effect. Ultimately, this passage is encouraging, I promise, although at the beginning it just sounds depressing again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Here comes the encouragement. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." I think passages like this are so important to remember, both in our own lives as we struggle with sin, but also in our lives as parents, as we try to help combat the sin of our kids. Because, again, as Paul mentions here, things like sexual immorality or other sexual sins like homosexuality, regardless of how severe we might view them, ultimately, all of these can be overcome in the gospel. Ultimately, in the context of Corinthians, all these sins have been overcome by the believers in Corinth. And so this is important to understand that as parents, regardless of how deep you or your kid might get into this sort of addiction, in Christ, through the process of sanctification, through the process of the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us, these things can be overcome. And so that simply speaks to the fact that as parents, first and foremost, our responsibility is to always address it with the gospel. We're always to remind our kids that the gospel is the ultimate tool to fix this. The gospel is the greatest weapon in fighting against whatever temptation comes our way. And ultimately, if our kids are not putting their faith in Christ, the problem is much bigger, of course, than pornography, right? Our greatest hope from the beginning has to be the gospel. And if our kid has put their faith in the gospel, we can take a deep breath and be encouraged by the fact that this is not the end of hope, the end of discipleship. Having said that, of course, I think it is important to take a few basic steps, physically speaking, to help remove the temptation from your kid. In books like Romans and others, we're told to make no provision for the flesh. And I think part of that as parents means trying to help safeguard our kids from exposure to online pornography. There's a lot of tools out there. I've listed a few of them on the back of the outline hand out there. Fight the New Drug, Covenant Eyes, Fortify, a number of other tools that are out there to help. But just in case you are unfamiliar with these tools, I wanted to show a quick video that's put out by Covenant Eyes. Again, this might be familiar to a lot of you, but I'm going to show it up here on this back screen just to give you an idea of what these tools basically have to offer. So hopefully this works. Maybe. Oh, not coming up. Hey, can you just hit next on there? Or just hit the arrow on the keyboard? Yeah, should do it. Oh, man, so awkward when things like this don't work immediately. Is it moving on the screen? All right, just meditate on all the horrible details I've already given, and we'll start this video quickly. Here we go. Is the video not coming up? Not playing. Huh. All right. Well, suffice it to say, this was another amazing video, an amazing presentation. But the point is, so you can turn away. It's okay now. So there's a lot of tools like this, like Covenant Eyes, that are out there. Covenant Eyes specifically is one of the few ones that is biblically based, although there's plenty of other tools out there that are not necessarily from Christian organizations that can help. But the basic concept, as you guys all can look up on covenantize.com, is that it provides you as parents with the ability to keep your kids accountable. And so it puts filters online, both on your desktops as well as laptops and mobile devices, to prevent certain websites from being accessed. And it then can give you a complete list of websites that your kid is accessing. It just emails it to you. There's another a number of other similar tools out there, things like NetNanny, Fortify Program. That one's listed on the back of your sheet. The point is there's a number of these programs that are meant to help you. And the tough thing with some of these, like Covenant Eyes or NetNanny, is that they cost money. All right, and so Covenant Eyes, I think, is something along the lines of $14 a month for this family plan, which covers, I don't know how many devices. You can look that up online. NetNanny can cost anywhere from $30 to $120 a year. It's a number of different varying costs. But again, they exist to help you out and help provide internet filtering for your child and for the use of your home. On top of that, any iOS device, any Android device has parental control settings you can put on. As you could probably guess, these are pretty much worthless in my experience. As I've just seen, I feel like I put on the iOS device, and the only thing that gets blocked is the gospelcoalition.com, which I haven't been able to figure that out yet. You can never trust these things in and of themselves, but there's plenty of tools out there. One of those resources that I mentioned, Fortify, is a program that really is helpful just for the individual teen. It's a free program for teenagers, and that's what's helpful, but it's really kind of based off the just honesty policy, where the kid has to be honest with what they're looking at for the most part. It provides some filtering, but again, it's free for kids. But in all this, the point is there are a lot of tools out there, a lot of filtering networks, a lot of apps you can look up. I'm happy to help you find more of those, and perhaps some of you can discuss amongst yourselves what has been the most helpful tools in your own homes. I mention all of these, of course, in no way to make you think that your one step in discipling your kid and taking care of this issue of online pornography is just installing a lot of filters online. The fact of the matter is that if a kid wants to find porn, it doesn't matter how many filters you have online. They will easily be able to get through all of these things if they really want to. And on top of that, even if they don't have the tech sense to get through it, they can just go to a friend's house where the filters don't exist. And so as good as some of these tools might be, they're not the final calling. We cannot, as parents, be so naive as to just put a filter on our internet and take a computer out of our kid's room and pretend that somehow our kid will never be exposed. And so having said that, as safe as an environment as you might create in your home, it's important to get to that final step of actively discipling your kids. This, like every other talk we give, really is the most important thing in combating pornography addiction in your homes with your kids. And when I say actively disciple your kids, I mean a number of things. First of all, I mean that you have to actively talk with your kids. We have to be talking about sex. We have to be talking about pornography, talking about the dangers. But we also have to be talking about the gospel, talking about why these things are wrong. Don't just shame your kid if they bring up the issue of sex. Explain to them the proper context of the discussion. Explain to them what it means to be made in the image of God and how things like pornography or any form of lust of the flesh really take away another person's dignity. Explain to them what God designed us for. Explain to them how ultimately our contentment is not found in any sexual intimacy, but ultimately it is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. As we talk to our kids, it's important that we secondly also encourage our kids. So if you catch your kid in the act of looking at pornography, if you find out your kid has looked at pornography, don't just bring the hammer down on them and make them feel like the worst person in the world. Come to them and, of course, correct them. I think discipline is in order, but encourage them. Remind them again that there is forgiveness in Christ. Encourage, remind them again that this is something many people deal with, that this is something they can move on if they just simply have the right discipline, if they're growing in their faith. Encourage them to have good, healthy friendships at school. Encourage them to be involved at church in the youth group. I feel like I'd be a terrible youth pastor if I didn't at least put one plug in there for youth ministry. So encourage them to get involved there. Our Tuesday night midweek Bible study is a time where we provide opportunities for accountability in which kids can ask each other to pray for things. And I think it's a very valuable thing for kids to learn. And of course, in the midst of this encouragement, the biggest thing you can do is lead by example. Encourage them in your own healthy marriage. Encourage them in your own healthy friendships. Encourage them, even if you're not talking about, but encourage them by striving to be pure yourselves. We'd be foolish if we claimed the issue of pornography is just a matter of youth culture. Obviously, this is a rampant problem throughout all ages, any demographic. And so encourage them that way. And then finally, the last point I would say as you actively disciple your kids is just to remain hopeful. Again, it's easy with any of these topics to just be overwhelmed and feel hopeless. But as Christians, of course, we are promised a greater end. We are promised heaven. We are promised justification, glorification. And we need to remember these things in discipling our kids. It can seem overwhelming, no doubt to you as parents, to try to address these problems in the home. And it can feel like that you're doing absolutely nothing. As a youth pastor, I experience a small part of this when I see kids for 5-6 years. And I preach them and I teach them and I meet with them one-on-one. And for 5-6 years, I see absolutely nothing. Right? And in that, I'm just getting a small dosage of what we as parents feel on a regular basis at times. But as parents, it's important that we not feel overwhelmed, even if we don't see growth, even if we don't see conviction. But ultimately, we have our faith in Christ, we have our hope in Christ, and we must just continually to faithfully pray that God will bring them out of this and that God will turn them into the faithful disciples we desire them to be. With that being said, we have a few minutes left. Any questions? Any questions about anything we've talked about? For those of you who are students, whether college or high school, thanks for coming. I know a lot of parents, but helpful for you. I'll probably address this in our youth group soon. Yes, Frank. Right. Right.
So when you don't see a click, 4 or 5 years, you said, do you have a strategy to help it click, or do you just patiently hope it does before they step out? And do you find yourself strategizing so maybe Jim will click, for example, with Jane before they leave?
Yeah, There are obviously certain strategies you can employ. Ultimately, though, I think it is a matter of patience, unfortunately, to a certain extent. And so as a youth pastor and as parents, I think the strategy is similar, and that is just this constant engagement. And so on the issue of pornography or just lust in general, and listening to music your kids listen to. And again, having said this, I don't ever want to communicate that you as parents, the role is to not let your kids listen to music, not let them watch movies or television, right? That's not the point I'm getting at. But the point I'm getting at is actively disciple your kids in the midst of the cultural messages they're receiving. And so if it's the music they're listening to and you hear anything related to love, anything related to relationships, you address the the message that's being communicated. You ask their kid what they're thinking about it. You ask their kid if they're even hearing that message. And you then bring in a biblical perspective of how maybe that message is short-sighted. In a movie, it's the same thing in any cultural medium. With this issue of lust, you can point out, and not that you're wanting your kid to look at all the sexually explicit images, but you can point out clearly sexually driven advertisements that pop up on television, even though I'm not saying you say, okay, son, watch this. Watch this carefully. If it comes up, you say, you ask them, what is this saying about sex? What is this teaching you about how you're to view the other person? If it's your daughter, you're saying, what is this teaching you about what it means to be a woman? How is this wrong? How is this short-sighted? And so I think ultimately, of course, if this is a spiritual matter, the reason why this continues to be a problem isn't because the world doesn't see it's a problem. It's because the world doesn't know how to fix it. And so if our kids are unbelievers, sadly, they're going to remain largely blind to the solution. And so that point of where it clicks is ultimately just a matter of the Holy Spirit, I think, causing it to click and causing them to see the problem. And so as parents, I wouldn't say there's a magical solution, a magical strategy. It's what David's saying in Psalm. It's going over the precepts of Scripture constantly. It's one of the reasons why I included some Bible passages on the back of the sheet, as well as a number of books, some of which include Gospel Deeps. It does not address the issue of lust. It just addresses how beautiful the gospel is. And so it's addressing that again and again and again with your kid, hoping that it clicks someday. Yeah, there could be a strategy out there I've missed, but that's where I've landed at this point in time. Yeah, Lance. Yeah, no, that's a good point. I mentioned earlier that a lot of times we can see no fruit whatsoever, but a lot of times it's because the fruit is under the surface and we're not quite seeing it come out yet. And so, yeah, that can definitely come into play even if we're not seeing it. God is still definitely at work in the hearts of his children, for sure. Yes, Leslie. Yeah, so people do come out of this, and it's encouraging because what research has also shown is while it does rewire your brain, people have shown that after a period of not exposing yourself to these things, that the brain will rework itself again and retrain itself of how to think of these issues. So definitely good to not get hopeless in that. Yes? Yeah, it's huge. How you model intimacy within your own home is massive, right? And so as parents, that is definitely a big thing to remember of how you're portraying your own marriage relationship in front of the eyes of your kids, for sure. Yep. Well, that's what's tough, you know, and my social media, so Leanne asked what are some things that they shouldn't maybe be spending time on, some especially dangerous sites. That's what's so tough about this concept is that it's everywhere. When it comes to social media, in our social media talk, I mentioned Tumblr. Tumblr is a social media website that's especially filled with pornography. And so I think that's a good one to not let your kids be on. But ultimately, especially when it comes to YouTube, all these things, it's everywhere. And so I think this is where, you know, knowing your kids' passwords can come in handy, just helping keep them accountable to what they're on, how much time they're spending there. But yeah, the obvious websites will be blocked by things like Covenant Eyes and things like that. But when it comes to social media websites where they unintentionally stumble across it, the porn industry is always one step ahead because they understand people are trying to block them out, but they're doing what they can. Yep, Matt. Right. 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 Yeah, and exactly. We can't purely be negative on all these things. That's one of the reasons why I mentioned with Frank's question that the response isn't just shut down every form of culture that comes in the ears and the eyes of your kids. You just have to proactively discuss these things, talk about what intimacy truly is, encourage good friendships, and mention that intimacy isn't just a matter of sex. This is just a matter of relationships in general. So definitely don't want to fall on that side of just, again, shaming this issue and hoping it goes away. Any other questions or comments? Yeah.
So if you accept that the lust is the perversion of the God-given desire for intimacy,
mm-hmm.
the assumption is that they desire intimacy now.
Right.
So how do you help them develop a healthy, desire for intimacy until they are?
Yeah, so the question, how do you help them fulfill their desire for intimacy until they're married? I think a big part of this is combating the belief that intimacy equals sex. So a lot of times, our kids are thirsting after this deeper form of relationship. They interpret that as their desire to have sex. In reality, what it oftentimes can be is they have no actual good, deep friendships in their lives. And so they're ultimately putting marriage in the place of what friendship could be to them now. And so when it comes to talking about intimacy, I would talk to them about what type of friendships they have, what type of friends that they're seeking after. I would model those deeper friendships in my own life and point out, maybe have, you know, David hang out with you or a friend if possible, and just to show that level of accountability that can be there and how close those relationships can be. And in the midst of this, again, avoiding the message that someday they'll definitely be married. I think especially in our culture, it's easy to turn marriage into an idol. And I think a lot of us naturally assume that someday our kid without a doubt will be married. And while that's true for a lot, it's not guaranteed. That doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to punish us and not let our kids get married. It just means that marriage isn't for everyone. And so I think it's communicating the beauty of marriage, but at the same time communicating the beauty of just community in general, and emphasizing the fact that while they might have those feelings of lust, so while they might desire sex, at the time, God promises them the contentment just in the form of other relationships and just in their relationship with Christ ultimately. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think a lot of that is diffusing the message of intimacy equals sex. I think that's kind of the starting point in making sure our kids understand that sex isn't the end-all, be-all picture of intimacy. It's not the only picture of intimacy we have. Any other questions? All right. Let me go and close this in prayer. If you have any other questions, of course, do not hesitate to ask me. I'm happy to help you out in these areas. When I mention things like covenant eyes, I understand some parents might not want to be the accountability partners with their kids. And so in the past, I've been that person that gets emails of websites and whatnot. I'm happy to do whatever I can. If your kid is struggling with this, I'm happy to meet with your kid and talk about this. It by no means would be the first time I've met with a student struggling with this issue. So please let me know how I can be of help, how I can be of assistance, and let me know if you would like any other help regarding resources or anything else along those lines. With that being said, let me close this in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for our time this morning, God. My prayer is that no parent in here might walk away feeling overwhelmed now. God, I pray that we all might have a healthy recognition of the problem that is out there, a healthy recognition this is a problem for both boys and girls. It is a problem for 9-year-old kids as well as for teenagers and grown men and women, God. I pray ultimately that all of us might have pure hearts, God, that you might guard all of us, God, help us all overcome issues regarding lust, issues regarding intimacy, that is inappropriate intimacy that reaches the levels of idolatry, God. And Father, might you cause us all to see that ultimately our contentment is to be found purely in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for these parents as they now perhaps begin to think of how they might address this issue in the home. I pray that you give them opportunities to talk about these subjects with their kids. I pray their kids might respond positively, God. Might they see that their parents ultimately have their best concern in mind, Father. And ultimately, as we prayed at the beginning, I pray for these parents and I pray for their students. Might their students grow up to be godly disciples of Christ. And might these parents be used by you, God, to build them up to that end, God. We love you, Father. We praise you and pray all these things according to your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.